I'm enjoying so far our travel through the Gospel of John, seeing John's perspective and how the Holy Spirit uses it. As we finish out this third chapter today, we're going to kind of continue on the theme that we began last week, where John, verses 22 through the end of the chapter kind of all fit into one, with verse 30 being the breaking point or the thrust of what he wants to say. In verses 22 through 29, which we looked at yesterday, or seems like yesterday, last week, talks about the "but I must decrease" part of verse 30. As we looked at John's humility, as we looked at how he didn't want the spotlight upon himself. And I did some thinking this week on how I can apply this. One of the ways, and I kind of quip and I joke and I talk about how in the 7 years that I've been here, the 9 years, I still have not gotten used to the term pastor. And I got convicted about that. Because it's wrong. Not that I want to be lifted up. The term pastor, or the men that fulfill those roles, they don't sit head and shoulders above the church. They are servants to the church. So in that way, to be called pastor, shepherd, servant, is a place of honor. Again, not to rise up above. And, you know, I even hate sometimes. Yeah, I kind of wish we were like, been to Tinseltown lately, in the theater seating, and you know, I wish we were kind of like that, you know, and the pulpit sat down here, and I was up like, that's where I feel my place is. But we don't stand elevated in the church because me and Ryan stand behind this pulpit. We stand elevated because this is on top of it. So, when we think of ourselves, when we think of the humility that we need to portray, let's think of John the Baptist. Let's think of the Apostle Paul. I mean, do we realize how humble he was? I want you to be part of this body, part of this church, because of what's preached, not because of who stands anywhere within this church. That was our example that we saw last week from John. Today we're going to look at the first part of verse 30. He must increase. And verses 31 through 36, give us in one compact set of verses the Christology of our Savior, of how important He is. Okay, we must decrease because He is so great and mighty and powerful. And that's what we'll look at this morning. We're going to look at Christ from John the Baptist's point of view. His point of view being infused with the Holy Spirit to bring a scripture. So why is Christ to be elevated? Why is He to be increased? Well, let's read verses 31 through 36. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. And he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Let's pray. Father, we've read these words this morning. Father, these are words of life that you have given to us. Father, bring them alive this morning as we discuss your Son. He who is perfect. He who deserves to be elevated. Father, may this mouthpiece decrease. May your Son be elevated to prominence. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the first thing we see is we see where Christ comes from. He comes from some place that none of us can claim. John says, He who comes from above is above all. And we can go back to John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh. And we can see the origins. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then He became flesh and dwelt among us. Christ's existence is eternal. We kind of discussed that a little bit yesterday in our men's group as we're going through the chapter on the attributes of God. And I kind of like, as we'll be studying our God in Sunday school for the next few months, Octavius Winslow does not refer to God's attributes as attributes. He refers them as God's perfections. I mean, what a beautiful way of looking at things. As we strive to be perfect, as He is perfect, and as we'll find ways that we can do that by looking at who He is. So Christ came from above. He's unique. He's different. He's set apart above and beyond every other thing. He is above all of God's creation because He was never created. He always was. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth, that's me. That's you. He who is from the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. I mean, we have a hard time vocalizing heaven. We have a hard time vocalizing the dwelling place of God because we are of the earth. And even when we do vocalize, we vocalize in terms of here and now. And God helps us with that. He gives us the ability through His Word. He paints pictures that we can understand of who He is. He's a shepherd, the good shepherd. He is the door to the gate. He is the bread of life. All things that we can understand. Our relationship to God is talked about in a family way, as God being the Father, we being children. It's talked about in the marriage setting, as Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. That's our thinking. But please, don't let our thinking just stop there and say that's what it is. Because God and Christ are so much more than what we're able to comprehend. And someday, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that right now, we see through a glass darkly. We can't really make everything out completely clear. But someday, face to face. Right now, we're in a sense like the children of Israel, walking in the wilderness with the pillar of fire at night, the cloud by day. We can see Christ through His Word. We can understand Him through His Word. But it's not in all of His glory. It's not in all of His majesty. So Christ is from above. He who comes from heaven is above all. So not only is He from heaven, not only are we from the earth, but that which is from above is above all. Or more important than all, or supreme above all. And that's Christ. He is our everything. Verse 32. What He has seen and heard, of that He testifies, and no one receives His testimony. Sad verse. See, Christ is not only who He is because He is from above. He is who He is because everything that He has experienced, everything that He is, it's first-hand knowledge to Himself. Christ is not Christ because He heard that He had to be this way. He is who He is because He has made Himself that way. What He has seen and heard, He testifies. He spent 3 years testifying to mankind who He was. He has left us a record of who he is. And sadly, no one receives his testimony. And this no one is not no one because I have. John the Baptist did. The Apostle John did. But in the scheme of things in this world, just by pure numbers, those that believe and receive look like nothing compared to those who reject. Verse 33. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. Christ made the statement, I and the Father are one. People all through his ministry asking him who he is. Who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you an angel? But he who is from above, he who experienced it firsthand, it is he whose testimony and God's are the same. I mean, we don't understand the incarnation. I don't understand the incarnation. How God became man. And in ways we want to diminish Christ as he walked this earth as 100% man. We go to verses talking about his humiliation. How he laid aside his majesty. But in everything he did, he testified of God. And God testified that what he said was true. I mean, why do we sometimes want to just... It's not Christ who laid aside his majesty. It's we who sometimes lay aside his majesty and who he is. Verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. Another thing that points to Christ as God is his fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about this in Galatians, how Christ walked this earth as 100% man and was able to do it sinlessly, unlike we can, because he was full of the Holy Spirit. His cup was full, and it was never at any other level. We pray today for God's fullness. We pray that the Holy Spirit fills us and uses us. Christ was always in unity with the Holy Spirit. And it says here that he gives the Spirit without measure. Do we realize that we can have as much of the Holy Spirit as we're willing to take? I mean, it's a matter, he's in us. Yet so much of our life we have closed to Him. All right, Holy Spirit, you can have Sunday mornings from 10:45 to 12. I'm all yours there. God, it's September. 1 o'clock. The Browns are playing. Or Pittsburgh's playing. Or it's November and Browns are playing Pittsburgh. Can I just keep that little part, God? Am I wrong? Is it wrong to watch the Browns? I'd rather watch somebody else. But no, it is not sin. But is it always the best? Is it always the best? He gives His Spirit without measure. Verse 36 or 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hands. I love my children. I love each and every one of them. I personally don't know what it is to have an only child. I don't know if my love for the only child would be different than my love for all my children. But the Father loves the Son. I wish I could give everything to my children. Sometimes I really wish I could, and then they could take care of me, and then I wouldn't have to work anymore. But but everything I have, I wish were theirs. And the Father has given His Son, Bible says, all things. There's nothing that the Father owns that the Son does not. There's not a relationship that the Father has that the Son does not have. There is nothing about Christ that separates Him from the Father. I and the Father are one. And the Holy Spirit fits right in there. I mean, we leave Him out way too much. I mean, we have a hierarchy. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Some of us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are co-equal in their authority. And the Father has given His authority to each of them. And then John finishes out very close to the words that Jesus gave at the end of His time with Nicodemus. It says, He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. He who believes. There's that word again. What is it? Is belief fire insurance? Is belief a head knowledge? I believe in Christ like I believe in oxygen. I believe in Christ like I believe in the wind. I acknowledge there's a God, and I acknowledge there's a Christ. Is that belief? Guys, true belief will change us. The knowledge of who Christ is, in all these ways we've talked about, should change us. As we bond with Christ, Paul says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That should change us. Shouldn't change it if we look like more like me. Shouldn't change it to look more like Ryan or Tom or Jerry or Bob or Jim or George or Steve or Glenn or any one of the 12,000 Spivey children that are with us today. Is it nice to look like one another? Sometimes. I'd like to have some of your all's good traits. I'd like to have some of your all's traits that you bring to church on Sunday. The ones that we see. Right, Julie? Maybe I don't want those ones that are at home. But true belief should change us to look like the Son. How do we look like the Son? By knowing this. By committing ourselves to the Father. To allow the Spirit to fill us and to use us. And to stop fighting against Him in all those ways that we do. I don't know. God, I should really go and do this. I even feel like you're prodding me to do this. But I do not feel like doing this. Those are the ways we feel, or the ways we fail. When we let ourselves get between us and what God wants us to do. He that believes has eternal life. I mean, our eternal life does not start at our death. Do we understand that? You know, we're not, as believers of Christ, we are not waiting till we die. We are not waiting for Christ to come back and snatch us before we die to begin eternal life. If we know the Son, if we know the Father, if we know the Spirit, we are living eternal life. Maybe then we'll see the difference that we should be. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides forever. on him. I dare say the second part of verse 36 refers to the vast majority of everyone who has ever lived, who is living now, or whoever will. It is they who do not obey the Son. It is they who will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on them. I don't know why I'll put myself at the front of the line. I don't know why any of us who claim Christ are not running up and down the streets begging people to come to Him. If you were walking down the street and a mother comes running out of a house that has smoke pouring out of the windows, any of you gentlemen here, probably most of you ladies, and this mother was screaming, saying, "My child is in the house. Help me." How many of us would stand out on the sidewalk? Fire department's only 10 minutes away. Oh, she gets low enough on the floor. She wraps a towel around her head. She'll be okay until somebody else comes. I believe even me, as timid as I am in certain ways, I believe I would find myself inside that structure looking for that girl. But why do we stay away from the burning structures of hell in our society? Why do we sit back, especially those of us good old-fashioned Calvinists? Well, if God wants them saved, He'll send somebody to save them. Here am I. Send me. This book of John was written so that we might know how to be saved. That we might know the Christ of salvation. And we spend so much time on things that don't matter. That's why I'm excited about this. The study that we're going to be doing. I'm excited because it's going to help us to know Him more. And when we know the Father, we know the Son. And we know the Son, and we are changed, and we believe. Father, we're thankful for who Christ is. Father, is your Son is portrayed so beautifully within these pages of Scripture. Father, is being the Eternal One above all. Lord, who is not living somebody else's life, but living a life in and of Himself, bringing us salvation. That never once in all of eternity Has the Son disagreed with the Father? Or the Father disagreed with the Son? But they have been in unity from eternity past to eternity present. That He is the giver of the Holy Spirit. That part of God that indwells us and teaches us and comforts us. We're thankful, Lord, for that. And Father, that Christ is above all and in all because You have designed it that way. Father, from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In that very beginning, You already had John 1:14 written, where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Father, draw us to Yourself. Change us. Change our hearts, melt our hearts, break our hearts, whatever You need to do, that we look more like You and less like us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.